Brother Parrish made the comment that he wished he had a way, like the ladies do, of showing holiness. Yeah. Amen. And truly, we honor our ladies tonight because Paul said they are women professing godliness. And so we want her to come and share from the word of the Lord about holiness. Amen.
Praise the Lord, everybody. First of all, I want to say thank you to my pastor for trusting me with such a delicate subject. And I love my pastor very much. And I love my pastor's wife very much. And I thank my husband because he listened a lot to me. And he's very patient with me, thank the Lord. Before we get started, I just really feel like if we could just stand and if we could just open the service with some prayer. I want to invite the presence of the Lord in that he would have his way. One thing I do not want is I do not want this to come straight from me. I want the Lord to speak through me, and I want him to teach through me. And more than that, I want our hearts and our minds to be teachable, that anybody who hears this through Facebook, that there would be a spirit of understanding upon them. In the name of Jesus, Lord, right now, Lord, I ask that your presence would be in this place and that you would move and minister according to your will, that you would anoint your word as it comes out, Lord, that you would give me the ability to speak clearly, Lord Jesus. Lord, that there would be a spirit of understanding, Lord. I ask that you would open our eyes so we could see and open our ears so we could hear and give us a heart to understand and to know your word. In the name of Jesus, I ask that you would have your way in this place. In the name of Jesus, I ask that you would surround this place with your angels to minister to your truth, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I thank you and I love you and I worship you. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Pastor had asked a little bit ago if I would, my husband and I, if we would speak about holiness. You guys may be seated. About holiness and specifically from like a woman's point, how it applies to me as a woman of God. And so my first thought was, oh, holiness, you know, you get the Holy Ghost and, you know, things change and now you're living in holiness and, you know, you don't do things the way you used to and God changes you. And, you know, I think of all the standards and I could go into deep, deep, deep about each and every one of our standards, but I wouldn't be able to effectively communicate what holiness is to me unless I first take you in and do a little bit of a Bible study, and I got to communicate to you my why in order for me to tell you what it truly means. I want to be able to effectively communicate that. So start with that. Today's world is it's not a new world. Today's culture is not unheard of. It's very similar to cultures in the Bible, to be honest. It's just more of a melting pot instead of an isolated pocket. But in today's world, especially, sin and unrighteousness or unholy living is common, popular, and glorified. It is made out to be how a normal society is supposed to function. This is made possible through several channels of influence, the news, social media, movies, TVs, books, magazines, and music. And while none of these are evil in and of themselves, they are still channels in which the world uses to broadcast her message. Throughout the history, the world, also known as unholy living, has always been at odds against God and his call to holiness. And now, more than ever before, the world and her blatant debauchery has lifted up her voice and a widespread spirit of distraction and disillusion has been issued over the entire world. It starts with something simple and innocent like becoming busy. We can become so busy doing other things that may or may not need to get done, or we get caught up in a movie or our favorite TV show or games that before we know it, we allow these entertainments and the cares of the world and the ideas of this world to take over in our minds and in our hearts, sometimes without us even realizing it. A shift in our mind and in our heart starts to occur, and before we know it, our Bible has sat untouched, and our prayer time has dwindled into a moment here and a moment there. What happens is the ways of this world, her thinking, her humor, her way of living, her morals, start to slowly influence us. Instead of getting our influence on how we should live from the Bible, we subtly start accepting views from this world. Oh, I like the way they put that. Oh, that was very interesting. Oh, you know, I actually agree with that. Instead of going in and seeing, okay, what does God's word actually say about that? We find ourselves not seeing what the big deal is. It's no biggie. Why does it matter how I act, how I talk, what I wear? It's just a, and you can fill in the blank, and an attitude forms, and the enemy says, I gotcha. That's where we start loving the world and the things therein. Once the enemy gets us to compromise, it is a slippery slope downward. So what is the big deal? What is with this holiness stuff? And why are apostolics clinging to it while other denominations are throwing it away? What does it mean when God said, be holy for I am holy? Or what does it mean without holiness, no man shall see the Lord? That's Hebrews 12:14 and 1 Peter 1:16. So we are going to be looking at two brides in the Bible. The bride of the Old Testament and the bride of the New Testament. Now, I have tried to change this and simplify it and not do so much history or so much teaching on this, but I keep coming back to it, and I feel like I can't leave it out, and that in order to effectively communicate this, I have to share this. And I find it fascinating, so I'm really sorry if you don't. But I, culture and history and how it applies in the Bible and intertwines, just like, wow, okay, that's cool. So the bride of the Old Testament, among scholars, is also known as the bride of Jehovah. She is found in Ezekiel 16:1-42. The NLV translation describes a very vivid picture of this bride. It is at this point in Israel's history that the Lord is frustrated and disgusted with Israel. But the Lord, through Ezekiel, tries to get Israel to understand. So I'm not going to read all 42 verses, but I will read a lot. But I'm going to read it in the NLV version, because I just love the way it puts it. Starting with verse 1, then again a message came to me from the Lord. Son of dust, he said, speak to Jerusalem about her loathsome sins. Tell her, the Lord God says, you are no better than the people of Canaan. Your father must have been an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. When you were born, no one cared for you. When I first saw you, your umbilical cord was uncut and you had been neither washed nor rubbed with salt or clothed. No one had the slightest interest in you. No one pitied you or cared for you. On that day when you were born, you were dumped out into a field and left to die unwanted. But I came by and I saw you there, covered with your own blood. And I said, live, thrive like a plant in the field. And you did. You grew up and became tall and slender and a jewel among jewels. You were beautiful. This part right here, verses 1-7, he's saying, you are no better than the people of Canaan. And then he goes in and he describes how I took you out when you were young. I saw you. You were cast out and I cared for you. I took you underneath my wing. You became my ward. I decided to take care of you and made sure that you had what you needed. Verses 8-14 says, later, when I passed by and saw you again, you were old enough for marriage. And I wrapped my cloak around you to legally declare my marriage vow. I signed a covenant with you and you became mine. Then, when the marriage had taken place, I gave you beautiful clothes of linen and silk embroidered and sandals made of badger skin. I gave you lovely ornaments, bracelets, and beautiful necklaces, a ring for your nose and two more for your ears, and a lovely tiara for your head. And so you were made beautiful with gold and silver, and your clothes were silk and linen and beautifully embroidered. You ate the finest foods and became more beautiful than ever. You looked like a queen, and so you were. Your reputation was great among the nations for your beauty. It was perfect because of all the gifts I gave you, says the Lord God. Here the Lord is describing how he lavished Israel with favor and love. He adored Israel. He is saying, you were beautiful and perfect. I even entered into marriage with you. You were just, I love you. Verses 15 through 22, he says, but you thought you could get along without me. You trusted in your beauty instead, and you gave yourself as a prostitute to every man who came along. Your beauty was his for the asking. You used the lovely things I gave you for making idol shrines and to decorate your bed of prostitution. Unbelievable! There has never been anything like it before. You took the very jewels and gold and silver ornaments I gave to you, and you made statues of men and worshiped them, which is idolatry against me. You used the beautiful embroidered clothes I gave you to cover your idols and used my oil and incense to worship them. You set before them as a lovely sacrifice. Imagine it, the fine flour and oil and honey I gave you. And you took my sons and my daughters you had born to me and you sacrificed them to your gods and they are gone. Wasn't it enough that you should be a prostitute? Must you also slay my children by sacrificing them to idols? In all these years of idolatry and sin, you have not thought of those days long ago when you were naked and covered with blood. Here the Lord is transparent with his emotions. This hurts. Here's the raw emotions of one that has been severely betrayed. Right here it was a, how could you? I loved you. You betrayed me. How could you? Verses 23 through 37, I'm not going to read, but it goes into even more detail of this bride's betrayal. The Lord lists specific appalling things that this young bride, also known as the nation of Israel, had done. More idolatry and sacrificing of infants. In verses 38 through 42, God says, I will punish you as a murderess is punished, and as a woman breaking wedlock, living with other men. I will give you to your lovers, these many nations, to destroy, and they will knock you down. They will knock down your brothels and your idol altars. They will strip you, take your beautiful jewels, and leave you naked and ashamed. They will burn your homes, punishing you before the eyes of many women, and I will see to it that you stop your idolatries with other gods and end your payments to your allies for their love. Then at last, my fury against you will die away, my jealousy against you will end, and I will be quiet and not be angry with you anymore. This bride is an allegory of Israel. An allegory is a word picture. It is just, you know, just you describe it and you create a picture to describe something. Yeah, anyways. The Lord Jehovah here paints a vivid word picture of himself as a husband, provider, protector, the giver of good gifts, yet as the one betrayed and a heartbroken. The bride is judged and found guilty for her crimes of idolatry and the murder of her children. She was sentenced to death by stoning and burning a fire. In today's world, archaeologists have gone and excavated different parts of Jerusalem and the Holy Land and different things. And they have found, and they have dated it back to this time frame, but they have found massive chambers with pots, filled with pots that are filled with children's ashes that had been sacrificed. Interesting enough also, when Babylon came in and destroyed Judea, they left piles of stones where Jerusalem was, and then they burned her with fire, thus completing what the word of the Lord said would happen. So what went wrong? What caused this bride to turn from her lavishing Jehovah? Well, Israel grew in power and wealth until the time of Solomon. And Solomon decided he was going to take on several pagan wives. And these pagan wives kind of became the celebrities of ancient Israel, kind of like how we can't help but kind of look at the cover of the tabloid just to see what the royals are doing in England or Great Britain. But they, more than that, they influenced. They were like the Hollywood of our time. Most of the children of Solomon had pagan mothers. King Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonite. And this lady, Solomon, built a large idolatrous shrine to her god. In fact, he provided each pagan wife with her own shrine to her own god. And so it wasn't very long before all of Israel was completely infected with this paganism. Just in all societies of the world, the beautiful wives of the king became role models for the girls of Israel. Young women idolized their beauty and emulated their fashions, adorning their own bodies with immodest clothing from the pagan countries, makeup, and jewelry. Such ornamentation was actually forbidden in Jewish customs. It was forbidden in Judaism, but encouraged in paganism. Ancient Jewish women emulated their pagan neighbors' fashion sense, and they also craved their entertainment. The first soap operas in the world came from mythology. Actors would portray the gods and goddesses in the scenarios, and it would be just as dramatic as our television is today, actually. But these women... Enticed by the entertainment and gaming events held in the Colosseums, entire cultures of the world learned to speak the language of the conquerors. Once enamored by the many pagan deities, the people would willingly follow the conquering nation's religion. In this way, they were easily assimilated and grafted in. The women of Israel were also, they became very addicted to these pagan sensuous stories, which had, there was so many aspects to it, that they kind of became just addicted to it. They had to go see this. And then before, and this is historical, you can look this up through history. I'm just kind of crunching it down. But it led to romantic fantasies with priests. And it, one thing led to another. And before you know it, they were calling their husbands in. Come on, this is really great. This is really awesome. And they started pulling their husbands along. And histories just show that women were the ones that were really influenced with that first. And it kind of became another Adam and Eve moment where Eve tasted of that and said, hey, this is really good. Come and try it out. And thus, that's kind of how at this time frame, it had gotten so bad that the Lord says that he's going to judge his bride. So that is the bride of the Old Testament. I am super thirsty. I'm so sorry. We all know who the bride of the New Testament is. Any guesses? It's us, the church. Yeah. Sorry. So, now, in order to clarify some things about the New Testament bride, which is very exciting, I need to kind of explain to you a Middle Eastern marriage, a little love story, okay? First is the engagement. The Middle Eastern wedding is a cultural process. Years ago, the groom's family would arrange a suitable marriage within the extended tribe. The young man would have grown up and he would have known all the young girls. He would have known his cousins and all of the extended girls. And by the time he became of age, he would have pretty much had a good idea of who it is he wanted to marry. And usually this didn't happen till much later. Males were much older when they would make that commitment. When he makes his choice, with his father and mother's approval, he contacts his best friend. This young man is called the friend of the bridegroom, kind of like our best man, I guess. He becomes the mediator in the proposal of the marriage. The friend of the bridegroom is a key figure in this love connection. Nothing can be accomplished in the Middle Eastern society without the mediator. In the Arabic language, he is called the wasta, He is mediator, advocate, bearer of glad or sad tidings, and the major negotiator in any sort of contract or dispute. It is the mediator who will actually ask the bride in marriage. He's the one that's going to go and say, hey, so-and-so wants to marry you. Do you say yes or no? And if she says no, then he goes and gives them sad tidings. But if she says yes, then he goes with tidings of joy and great news. And so back in the day, honor was more valuable than life. And so this process of having your best friend go and ask her, if she says no, no honor is lost. And so it's kind of like that little protection thing, I guess. There is no humiliation because the one being refused was never present. His friend will accept shame in his place. When the girl is willing, the friend of the bridegroom returns bearing good news and everyone rejoices. Then the process of writing a marriage contract begins. Terms of the wedding are worked out between both families and mediator. A contract is written and signed by all parties. And this marriage contract is sealed at the engagement party with the gift of a wedding bracelet. The contract is legally binding as a marriage license in the Western world. Breaking a marriage contract is comparable to a Western divorce. So our marriages is kind of like they did things a little bit backwards. They would sign the certificate before the actual ceremony. Does that make sense? And so thus, she would put on this bracelet that would have her tribal markings on it. And that way, everybody who saw her would know, okay, this is her tribe, and she's a married woman. And it would protect her from being tempted, and it would protect the young men. And if a young man were to come and talk to her, and she had this bracelet on, he could be killed. It was a big deal. You do not talk to them. It was a thing of honor. Even though they signed the contract and they're legally married, they wouldn't consummate the marriage until the marriage after the marriage supper. The fiance would lavish lavish her with gifts of gold and silver, which she'll put this away for her wedding day. The only article of jewelry worn during her engagement is the wedding bracelet. Very interesting there. After the engagement, the fiancé may leave and go into a wider world, obtaining an education or making money. But whether he goes or stays, he must now prepare a place for his bride. If he's a Bedouin or nomad, he'll fashion a tent. Or if he lived in the city, it would be he'd build up on top of his father's house. But at the very least, he has to prepare a bedroom in his father's house. He has to prepare a place. Everything must be arranged before he claims his bride. Linens, towels, kitchen items, toiletries, everything for the bride must be purchased and placed in his new home. Then and only then may he return and the wedding feast may begin. I want to do a little side note here about a lot of women will read the scripture and say, oh, look, they lavish them with gold and jewels and all this. It's okay to wear ornamental jewelry and this and that. And I want to say that's not what this is saying. There's a cultural thing here that in Judaism, they did not wear ornamental jewelry. They wore their token of marriage, but the jewels and everything that they would accumulate was put away in a chest, and it was her dowry. It was her life insurance. And there was only one time when she would actually wear those jewels, and that was on her actual wedding day. And then after that, they were so treasured and so precious, she would put them away in a box. And it was actually forbidden for her to wear it. And this is her life insurance, because if he died, she can't inherit anything from him, not even land. So she would have to dip into that box in order to survive or to keep her kids fed. And so it was a very treasured thing. They looked at jewels differently. And that is why when Abraham sends his servant and he finds out who Rebekah is, that's why he lavishes her with jewels. Because he finds out who she is and he instantly, it's like he gets super excited and he starts putting this covenant on her. She takes off running, reason is because at that point, it's inappropriate for her to talk to him. And that's when Laban steps in. I always had wondered, why did she run away? But God has a new bride, the bride of the New Testament. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:27 that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What a contrast to the Old Testament church. We are that church, the born again, Holy Ghost filled church. We have already entered into covenant. The mediator or the friend of the groom is actually John the Baptist. I saw this and I went, wow, God. This is why he says in John 3:28 through 30, he says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And the Lord gave us his church, his token of betrothal, symbolically a wedding bracelet, when we received the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1:13 through 14 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This, which is the earnest in the Greek, is arabon, or arabon, which in other translations would say is the guarantee. And some interpretations say earnest, like money, but actually other interpretations literally say that the word is an engagement ring or a token of marriage. So which is the token of marriage until the redemption of the purchased possession, the Holy Spirit of his promise. So after we have received the Holy Ghost, we have a choice to make. And I'm hurrying, I see the time. Are we going to be like the bride of the Old Testament? I have the Holy Ghost, now I have a choice to make. What kind of bride am I going to be? This is why in 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul writes, thus God hath said, come out from among them and be ye separate. God is a particular God. He is a jealous God. 2 Corinthians 11:2 through 3 says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. This is Paul speaking, by the way. For I have espoused to you one husband that I may present to you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Then again, it's so easy to get back into that spirit of disillusionment and let that influence us and to get distracted. I have a problem with Pinterest. I have to fast Pinterest. Heaven help me, why was Pinterest created? So he could test me, maybe. I don't know. We are supposed to be noticed for being different in our culture. We are supposed to be. We are called to be different from the beginning. So what does that look like? What does that holiness or separation look like? Especially for a woman striving to please the Lord. Well, as a woman, there's two main ways that we stand out. Any ideas? Our hair. And our dress, the way we dress. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, right here, Paul teaches Timothy to teach the new convert women in his church that there is a certain way to dress. So in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. The basic meaning of the word modest, and I'm going to butcher it, in the Greek, is kazimios, which means orderly and well-arranged. The word for apparel is catastole. I know how to pronounce that. Thank you, Brother Scott. It's catastole, and it means a lowering or letting down, a garment let down, a dress. Modest apparel, kasiomos, catastole, means orderly, well-arranged garment that hangs down, hence the dress. It's not tight, it's loose, it hangs, it can flow. The second most notable way a woman stands out in her walk with holiness is her uncut hair. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul goes into teaching the godly order between man, woman, and God. That in and of itself is actually a very interesting and in-depth Bible study that I'm not going to get to today. But Paul shows that the cutting and uncutting of hair directly correlates between authority and God's order. Again, another study, another time. But that being said, 1 Corinthians 11:5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Here we see that it is dishonorable for a woman to be uncovered. Paul goes on to say that if a woman is uncovered on her head, it's as if she were shaved. He just considers it, it's like you're shaved. So what is this covering? I don't want to bring dishonor when I pray or prophesy in church. I want to be in the right order. What is this covering? 1 Corinthians 11:15 says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. The Greek word used for long hair is komeo, and it means to let hair grow, to not interrupt the downward flow. And so it doesn't necessarily mean long, because our hair is at different lengths, but it's not cut. And sometimes it's because there's a natural area where it breaks off. I have seen that. My mom doesn't cut her hair, but her hair always breaks off right here. She's tried and tried and tried different things and vitamins and stuff to make it grow, but for some reason it just cuts off right there. But she is still part of this. It is her glory because she is still operating underneath that authority and underneath that order of God. I love the way the Amplified Bible put it. It puts it this way. This is verse 14 and 15. Does not common sense itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her ornament and glory? For her hair, her long hair is given to her as a covering. Wow. So right there, Paul is saying, you need, as women, we need to be covered. And he says that covering is your hair, uncut hair. And that's why I stand with uncut hair. And that's why I guard it with everything I can at work. Because it means a lot for me to be make sure that I'm in that order and that I am in the right part of authority. That I am answering and I'm in submission to my husband. That's very important to me. So I'm wrapping this up. What does the Bible have to say about holiness? Holiness is in the Bible 43 times in the King James Version. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What is holiness? In the Greek, it's hagiosmos or something like that, very similar. It means consecration, dedicate, purification, to purge or to live righteous. It means I'm going to dedicate and consecrate myself to this. This is the way I'm going, and I'm not changing my mind. I am dedicating myself to this. I will live separate according to the word of God. It also means I am going to go through a purification process. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Meaning I'm going to have to purge some things from my life. Some things are going to conflict with the Holy Ghost. Music, movies, magazines, websites, friends on Facebook, Snapchat, or Instagram.
It's the way we act, the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we interact with others. We need to make sure we are living the Word of God and being faithful to what is pleasing to Him. And sometimes that simply just means digging in. And if God says it in a negative light, I hate that, or that's an abomination, I abhor that, then you know He doesn't like that. I ain't doing anything similar to that. Or if He says, I love this, or that is pleasing to me, make that note, oh, that is what's pleasing to Him. This is what holiness means to me as a woman of God. I will not waver. Revelation speaks of overcomers. I will be one of the overcomers that has not allowed this world to influence or sway or persuade me to change. I'm very passionate about that. My prayer is, Lord, search my heart. If there is anything displeasing to you, anything that causes you to be jealous of me, please take it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So holiness to me as a woman is, God, does it please you? I want to please you. I want to be that bride that you find pleasing. I don't want to be the bride of the Old Testament that made compromises. I want to be pleasing to you. That's what holiness means to me as a woman of God. Pastor, thank you, Jesus.
Well done. Well done. Praise God. I think the aspects of holiness that we see in the Old Testament should certainly be magnified when we move into the New Testament church, because we hold to that verse, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we use that generally in a situation of temptation or a spiritual battle that's going on, and so on. But if we can keep it in mind that we have a holy God within us constantly, 24/7 is the new phrase, we have a holy God in us, then that changes every interaction. That changes every aspect of our being. And certainly, bottom line, like Sister Becca said, I want to please you, Lord. I want to please you. Praise God. And so, that's the challenge, isn't it? Men and women alike. But because women are more visible in the aspects of holiness, then certainly pleasing the Lord is fulfilling what the Scripture says and showing that holy aspect of God that His presence brings, and thank the Lord for it. Amen. And God is a God of distinction, expects His people to be distinct and different. Amen. Not just, you know, whatever. And that getting away from what Sister Becca taught here a little bit, but there's a movement that's very strong in seminaries, in churches, across America, across the Western world, that all you need to do is believe. All you need is faith. Anything else beyond that is a disgrace to grace. That's the teaching that is going forth. No repentance, no changes, no evidence of a God that has done a work in your life. Just, you believed. And it amazes me how popular that idea has become. And especially from the standpoint of Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. There are athletes that know there's a price to pay for perfection, for excellence. There are musicians. There are just countless examples of people who pay the price for their expertise, for their abilities, because they know that's what it takes. And yet, there are people who relegate heaven or pleasing God or living holy as unnecessary, outdated, and not applicable to today. But, oh, I want to please him. Praise God. Move the stand aside, please. Let's stand together. And here's what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for our ladies to come and stand here in the front. All of our ladies to come and stand here now. Praise God. The Lord prizes modesty, godliness, holiness, all of these synonymous terms that are a blend of a lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes we differentiate between the two or between several of those terms. But in reality, it's all a blend: holiness, godliness, modesty. However you want to term it, we know you're being different. And as the world becomes more dark, and more behavior that is not pleasing to the Lord becomes acceptable, you stand out even more. And we honor you for that. Amen. A very visible example, a very strong proof and evidence of the work that God can do in a person's life to bring about a change, a dynamic change, a supernatural change. Praise God because of the blessing of the Lord. I'd like for our men to come and stand behind our ladies here. You stand behind your wife if your wife is here. And we're going to pray. The ladies, of course, will pray for one another, and we'll pray for you because of the responsibility of showing a life of godliness and because of the opportunity of living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Amen. Sometimes it's not easy, is it? Sometimes hair does not cooperate and doesn't want to be combed and doesn't want to be placed. Sometimes the styles are hard to find a hem that's longer in today's fashions. Hard to find a top that's you're going to be modest and all of these things. But you do it. You follow through. And we honor you for it. And we want to pray for you now. Amen. The Lord would demonstrate his power on your behalf. And as you pray for one another, thank God that we can encourage each other to do the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, oh Lord, we're so thankful that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Let that marvelous light continue to be displayed in our lives, Lord. The marvelous light that shined in our hearts to bring the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, what a powerful work you did for us. What a redemption. What a great salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we praise you and worship you. Thank you, Lord God, for the changes you brought to us. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege we have of walking with you, of serving you, obeying your word. Oh, God, let the proof of that change, the proof of being a new creature in Christ continually be displayed in our lives, in our actions, in our appearance. We thank you for these ladies, Lord, who are not ashamed. Not ashamed to allow their appearance to proclaim to one and all that they desire to please you, that they desire to honor you. Oh, God, they desire to fulfill your word and obey you and walk with you. Lord, let your hand rest upon them. Let your spirit give them strength. Lord, let your power be displayed. Oh, God, that you would use them as they desire to be different from a society that casts you aside, as they desire to be different from a decadent society, Lord, that wants to turn away from you. Help them, Lord God. Bless them, Lord God. Use them, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, let the power of your Spirit rest upon them. Let your goodness, Lord, be displayed within them. Let your power, Lord God, move through them. Oh, Lord, use them, I pray, in their home, in their job, in the marketplace, wherever they may be, Lord. Let your glory shine forth. Let your blessing, O God, be given. Let your touch, Lord, be upon them. Use them, O Lord, I pray, as a witness for your glory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, let your touch be upon them, God, in a special way. Encourage them, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord. Oh, God, lift them up, I pray, and edify them as the bride of Christ, preparing themselves to be ready, walking in robes of righteousness. Oh, God, to do the work of the Lord. God, to show forth your glory again and again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your redemption and power. Thank you, Jesus, for cleansing us by your precious blood. Oh, Lord, we lift you up. Hallelujah. We magnify and glorify your precious name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Neme la lama shakendo lo lama pa shatando lo robo. In de Jesu kata la lama kela lo mo koshai sitan bolo robo ha. In de la lama ketu keshu katai in de la lama soko patando lo robo seke shenga la lama imohosa tala ramande. I've called you to myself. You are my bride. I've called you out of darkness, a darkness that would imprison you, a darkness that would captivate you, but I have called you and brought you to my light. Live in that light. Walk in that light. Show that light, because there are many who are in darkness that need to be delivered. My light will shine through you. Be not afraid. Step forth in my name, for I am with you, and I will strengthen you and bless you. For you are mine. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, in your mighty name. Jesus, in your mighty name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Amen, amen. Thank you, ladies. Day after day. Living a life of holiness. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Becca, for sharing so accurately, so strongly. Praise God. Praise God. We're partaking of that root, and God will bring forth the fruit. Praise God. And the increase can be so great, and we're trusting the Lord for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, praise God. Amen. Next week, the Lord willing, Brother Levi will be sharing on holiness from a man's perspective. Amen. And they're different to a degree, but altogether, overall, I want to please you, Lord. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. God bless you. We love you. Amen. Be, yes.